We read from the Holy Scriptures this morning, the Resurrection Gospel, as it is found in the Gospel according to John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. Our text this morning is found in verses 11 through 18. 11 through 18, the Lord's appearance to Mary Magdalene at the sepulchre. Pay special attention to that section, 11 through 18, as I won't reread all of that. We hear the word of God in John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Here begin the words of our text. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Thus far we read from God's holy word. As I said, our text this Easter morning is found in this passage, John 20, verses 11 through 18. At this time, I'll reread only verses 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew makes mention in his account of the fact that Mary Magdalene was with the other Mary, sitting over against the sepulcher while Joseph of Arimathea prepared the body of Christ and laid it away in this new grave. Mary Magdalene was faithful to the very end. Oh yes, her Lord and Master was dead. About that, there was no doubt, no question in her mind. But there was likewise no doubt in her mind that Jesus was still her beloved Lord and Master. Her very presence there to the end spoke of her love for him. And it also indicates that she still considered Jesus to be her Lord and Master, though his life had been taken. Her love for him was still very strong. But also, she no doubt could not understand the events that had transpired so rapidly. She was overwhelmed. Such a short time ago, Jesus had been with them. And now, in very rapid succession, are his capture and condemnation to death, the crucifixion, his death and burial. She is sure that it has been an unjust condemnation. She knows that Jesus is innocent, yea, that he is perfectly righteous, and therefore her faith in him as her Lord and Master remains. But Mary is beset also by her flesh. She had been, in some respects, too attached, too much concerned with Jesus as she had known him in his earthly ministry. It is her intensely deep sorrow due to his death that prevents her from recalling to mind his words, to what he had said about his approaching suffering and death, yes, and even his resurrection on the third day. To those things she had not really paid much attention. Her mind was far too preoccupied with the events of the day and the fact that now Jesus was in the grave. That Friday afternoon, she could hardly tear herself away from the place where he was buried. But now she had to go home because the Sabbath was nigh. And what a grievous Sabbath that must have been. But as soon as the Jewish Sabbath was passed, as early as possible, She hastens back to the tomb. Matthew tells us that she came as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. There was really no point in coming sooner. In the darkness, nothing could be done. But she came as early in the morning as the light of the sun permitted. And we see that her faith is vindicated. We see that presently her sorrow and her grief are swept from her heart and soul. She meets the risen Lord. Unexpectedly, she meets Jesus. An important lesson is taught her by the risen Lord. And as a joyful witness, she goes out to declare his resurrection to others. And so this morning we consider our text under the theme, Mary and the Risen Lord. And we notice, first of all, the unexpected meeting. Secondly, a necessary lesson. And finally, a joyful witness. Bear in mind who Mary Magdalene is. This Mary Magdalene is the Mary out of whom Jesus had cast seven devils. Mark tells us this in his account of her meeting with the risen Lord. And undoubtedly, the reason for this is that he would have us see that Mary Magdalene was not moved here by purely natural affection, but it is her spiritual deliverance from these former masters, these seven demons, that is the reason for her love for the Christ. Ever since that Lord had saved her from the torment of the seven devils, her life had been completely devoted to the service of the Savior. It had been her joy to follow him as he journeyed through the land. She had delighted in serving him in his earthly needs. The service of love had become her very life. And without that service, she no doubt was lost. To be with him, to see him, to hear his voice, to prepare his food, to provide a place for him to rest when he was weary, to give expression to the gratitude that filled her soul, that had been the joy and delight of her life. But it would appear that Mary had a nature in certain respects similar to that of the Apostle Peter, especially that she was impetuous, quick to act, quick to respond to what she sees and hears. And that would explain also why it is that Matthew tells us that she went to the grave that early that resurrection morning with the other women. And yet it's plain that she was not with those women at the grave when the angel appeared and told them that Christ was risen. Yes, she had come with the women, with their spices to finish proper preparation of the body of her beloved master. But apparently when from a little distance away they could see that the gravestone had been rolled away, Mary Magdalene responds immediately by turning around and running back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples that the body of Jesus had been taken away. All that Mary had to see was that the stone was rolled away. For her, that was sufficient evidence. She didn't take a step further with the other women. Immediately she jumped to the conclusion that the body of Jesus had been removed. She ran to the disciples and reported, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." But Mary's meeting with the risen Lord is so unexpected, because she went to his grave intending to anoint his dead body with spices and ointments. With his death, the object of her love and interest had been snatched away from her. In Mary's mind, all that was left was his cold, dead body to perform this one last act of love upon that body was her sole comfort. This is the last thing that she expects to do for Jesus. This will be for her a manifestation of her love and devotion. It cries out for expression, just to be there at the tomb once again, near his dead body, will somewhat lighten the deep sorrow that had overwhelmed her. In Mary's mind, Jesus was very definitely dead, and to see him alive was the last thing that she expected. The series of events that now transpires only adds to the unexpectancy of his appearance. Seeing the open grave does not remove her fears as to his death. It rather causes her to have new fears, more dreadful thoughts. Now even the body, the cold, lifeless body of her Lord had been taken. Her Lord is not only dead, but she is even deprived of performing this last deed of love. And so she runs to tell the disciples. John and Peter in turn run to the grave to see whether Mary's report is true. They hasten to inspect the tomb. Meanwhile, Mary follows slowly. She feels no need to hurry now. She had hastened to the grave when she thought that his dead body was still there in the sepulcher. But now, what's the point? What's the use? He's not there. And she cannot perform that work of love that she had set out to accomplish. Why should she even return? And yet it seems she is irresistibly drawn to the empty tomb. She feels attracted to that spot. After all, it was the place that she had last seen his dead body. There was no other definite place for her to go. So perhaps, almost unconsciously and unintentionally, Mary finds herself walking slowly back down the road, back to that empty tomb. Filled with sorrow, with grief, despair. Undoubtedly, the tears were flowing freely with each step she took toward the empty tomb. When she arrives there at the tomb, Peter and John have already left and returned to the city. Peter and John had taken the time to do what Mary had not done. Peter and John had inspected the empty tomb. They had gone into it. They had beheld the wonder of the linen grave clothes. They had seen the precise position of these clothes, that Jesus had arisen through them and was alive once more. They saw, they believed, and thus with joy and gladness in their hearts, believing that Jesus is risen, they returned to the city, apparently by another way. In any case, they failed to meet and see Mary. Surely, had they met her, they would have told her the glad tidings. But Mary returns to the open grave, totally unaware of what the disciples had seen and believed. This time, though, Mary does go close enough to the tomb. She stoops down. She looks into it. The grave clothes are there for her to see, as well as for the disciples. But at this point, she was yet blinded. Blinded not only by the tears, which no doubt flowed from her eyes, but also by her failure
to look in faith. How foolishly unbelief behaves. She expects the worst instead of hoping for the best. In the weakness of her faith, she looks down, hoping that she had been mistaken and that the dead body of Jesus would still be there. That weakness keeps her from hoping for the resurrection of Jesus out of that grave. So intense is her sorrow that even the presence of two angels in white garments does not even fill her with amazement. So deep is her grief that she does not even take the time to ask herself why these two should be there, one at the head, the other at the feet of where Jesus had lain. And to their question, "Woman, why weepest thou?" she answers, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Her whole mind was concentrated upon the dead body of her master. She has thoughts for nothing else. But then, it is Jesus who speaks unto her. She is not even eager to talk about the matter. Having replied to the angels, she had turned away from them, but now she finds herself confronted by someone else who asks her the reason for her sorrow. It is Christ, the risen Lord. But she, being neither in the mood to speak further of the matter, not even caring to really lift up her eyes, merely notices that a man stands before her. Assuming that it's the gardener, she addresses him with the hopeful question, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." She was willing even to believe that it was with no evil purpose that the body of her master had been removed from the grave. Only let her know where he is, and she will take care of things. But then the wonder of God's grace became manifest to her. She did not know him. Seeking the dead corpse of her master, she did not recognize her living Lord, not even when she now saw him face to face. The risen Lord spoke to her, but one word. Jesus says simply, "Mary," and that word is sufficient. There is instant recognition. Mary not only recognizes her Lord and Master by his word, but in it she also tastes his love for her. Joy. Joy overwhelms her. She falls down at Jesus' feet, crying, "Rabboni, Master." But it is then that Mary is made to feel the rebuke of love in that one word Jesus had spoken to her. And she is taught a very important lesson, which her unbelief revealed to be necessary. For falling on her knees before him, she was about to embrace him, to hold him tightly in her love and joy, which is hers now that she sees Jesus alive. But Jesus makes the rebuke of love more pronounced. "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father," he declares to her. That must have hurt Mary. Undoubtedly, she did not yet understand it all, not at that moment. She too must wait till his Spirit is poured out before she will see these things in the proper light. To us, the meaning is plain. It was not that Jesus
resurrection body might not and could not be touched. His body was touched. The women returning from the grave were met by the risen Lord, Matthew tells us. And he states that they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. We read in Matthew 28, verse 9. And did not Jesus invite Thomas to reach hither, his hand thrust it into his side? And yet Mary is forbidden even to touch that body of Jesus. The reason for this is that Mary was yet blinded in the weakness of faith. At this point, she saw no difference between his resurrection body and his body before his death and burial. To Mary, it is Jesus returned to this life, to this fleshly body. And Mary is now going to do for his resurrection body what she had intended to do unto that dead body in the grave. She had come there to show her love for him by anointing that body with precious ointments. Now she was about to embrace that body to express her love and joy that Jesus had returned to this life, even as his friend Lazarus had been brought back to life. Mary doesn't yet see the wonder of it all, that he has conquered death and risen above its power. What interests Mary is simply that Jesus has come back to her. Not that he has gone beyond this life to the life at Father's right hand. And so Jesus must tell her not to touch him, for he must yet ascend to his Father. He has a new body that is changed, spiritual, glorious, which does not belong on this cursed earth, but must presently rise to the glory of heaven. That's what Mary does not yet see. And that is why she must be rebuked and forbidden to touch him. That lesson was necessary because of Christ's love for her. Had Jesus simply allowed Mary to do as she intended, she would have missed the wonderful message of his triumph over death, not merely out of death. Then her joy could be but a temporal one, for she must fear, oh, perhaps his enemies will come and take him again. He must suffer, will be killed again. She must see that now Jesus is above all the assaults of the devil and his servants. His body is one that must ascend up to his Father and to her Father. Jesus teaches her by forbidding her to touch him that his kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, but an heavenly kingdom. He teaches her that from now on, he will not be with her in the same way as he was before his death. He teaches her that from now on, her worship and service of him will take on a new form. She is taught that she can and must rejoice even when Jesus is not physically present with her upon this earth. But we also see that Jesus teaches her that her act of unbelief is forgiven. He says unto her, I ascend to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. Jesus was raised for her justification too. Though Mary does not now understand all this fully, it is spoken to prepare her so that when the Spirit is poured out, she may understand and believe and rejoice in the God of her salvation. But on the other hand, had Jesus not rebuked her, had he allowed her to take him by the feet, to cling to him, she would not have understood his disappearance again from view. She wouldn't have understood the fact that during the 40 days to come, he appeared only relatively few times. She would have resorted once more to weeping. Where was Jesus? Instead of looking up to him in heaven, she would have continued to look upon the cross as man's work instead of God's saving work, whereby he realizes Christ's kingdom. We must remember that Mary had consistently been refusing to really comprehend his word concerning the cross and the resurrection. The angels had made a point of it to tell the other women that he is risen, even as he said. As he said. Jesus must have spoken of his suffering and death and resurrection also in the hearing of these women who had so faithfully followed him. But they had really refused to hear that word. They, at that point, had no place in their thought for that message in their hearts. That's why they do not understand the cross when it takes place. That's why they cannot believe that he will rise again on the third day. Mary must be taught in this way. As a child of God, she must see that cross and his resurrection in the light of Jesus' words. She must see him as Christ crucified, the wisdom and the power of God. Mary's particular lesson is also no doubt necessary because of her nature. The other women needed but hear the words of the angels reminding them of Christ's words. They needed but see the grave clothes, and they were convinced that he was risen. And they recalled his words. Peter and John, likewise, even without the word of the angels, saw and believed. But as we've seen, Mary wept so profusely that she did not even see that at which she was looking. She stooped, she looked into the grave, but not to see if he was risen, but only to convince herself that maybe his dead body might have been moved into a different corner of the grave. When the angels speak to her, she shows reluctance to even talk of the matter. When Jesus speaks, she gives expression to the hope that the gardener might know where the dead body has been placed. Mary needed this special lesson. She must be taught by being forbidden to worship Christ as the other women had done. By God's grace, she was given this lesson. But Mary is not denied a way to express her faith and her love. God never denies his children that. Even though they may have been walking in a way of weakness, the all-wise God knows that there is no better way to strengthen one's faith than to give an opportunity to express it, to show it. Mary is therefore told to go and tell Jesus' disciples that he is risen and that he ascends to his Father and to theirs, to his God and to theirs. Of course, Mary does not at this point know that Peter and John already are aware of his resurrection. It's not impossible that Peter has already seen the risen Lord even before Mary gets back to the city. And the other women also had seen him on their way back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples. Without a doubt, these women, and Peter and John also told all those with whom they came into contact that Jesus is risen. And yet Mary too must be a witness of his resurrection. Mary must tell others. Mary must teach others that Jesus' kingdom is not here, not earthly, that he will not be with them in the same way that he was before. Mary must do this, not simply because it is the calling of each child of God to be a witness of the risen Redeemer. Mary must do this so that her faith might be expressed, might be exercised, and so might be strengthened. And so she runs to the city to tell others what she has experienced. No, she does not yet understand all these things, but she has quite a different message than she had before. She had come weeping in sorrow with the message, "They have taken the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Now she comes running with joy to tell the message that Jesus is risen and that she has seen the risen Lord. Before she had run in the intenseness of her sorrow, now she runs because of an overflowing joy. Then she had sorrow because of her failure to exercise her faith. Now she has joy in the exercise of a renewed faith. How is it with you? This day, are you standing outside the tomb weeping? You understand what I mean? How often have you, in the midst of life, forgotten, failed to live in the consciousness that Jesus is truly alive, that he lives and reigns, ruling also over our lives in every detail? Mary forgot the resurrection. It's easy to do. It's easy to do at times when we are faced with sorrow, the reality of death, the grave. We weep. But do we weep as those who have no hope? We face affliction, injury, hospitalization. Are we rebellious against the Lord's way? Trials, adversity? Are we groaning in the night, sleepless, filled with worry or despair? As a child of God, are we concerned for the welfare of the church in the evil days in which we live? Do we resign the future in fearful dismay? If that's what we do, we are weeping outside the tomb. We fail to see the risen, living, exalted Lord ruling over all in majesty. He calls you by name. Do you hear him? Mary did. He who is Lord over death has conquered the evil one and all his hosts. He has satisfied the righteous demands of our God for our sakes, has received all power to dwell in us now and direct our way. He calls us into the consciousness of blessed covenant life with him, a life of friendship, of joy, of fellowship with him. Don't make the mistake that Mary Magdalene made. We hear him call our name. Don't imagine that he calls us to an easy, comfortable life here. Jesus says, "Take up thy cross, follow me, deny yourself." Don't imagine that the living Lord calls us to
to bring peace here. Jesus says, I came not to bring peace, but the sword. Don't imagine that we will necessarily become wealthy in the things of this world. It is easier for a rich man, it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Don't imagine that Jesus promises untainted bliss and prosperous days all our life. For many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Rest in the truth that he arose. Is that joy of his resurrection also ours? Is this just a holiday that the world celebrates, which we celebrate along with them? Or is this truly a day of spiritual joy and gladness, a day which assures us that there is for us a way out of this veil of tears? Do we see this day in the light of the cross, so that we say of the crucified Christ that he is the wisdom, the power of God unto salvation? Are we sorrowful today, or are we joyful witnesses? The answer will depend upon whether we are avoiding the words of Christ as Mary did at first, or whether we look up with the eye of faith and confess, Master, my Lord, and my God. Then we too will joyfully witness of him. But remember that Mary's joy is not due merely to the fact that Jesus at the moment stood visibly before her, and her joyful witness is not due merely to the fact that she had seen him with her natural eyes once again. If that were the case, we could really have no joy. We cannot see him. Jesus is not bodily here. This is denied us. Christ Jesus is in heaven, exalted at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That Mary has this joy and gives this joyful witness is due to the fact that the risen Christ is within her as well as before her, dwelling in her by his Spirit. He causes her to believe, shows her the significance of his death and resurrection, and the outpouring of his Spirit will make it all clear. He lives within her heart, and because he does, Mary and the risen Lord are really never separated again. And beloved, because he is in our hearts by his Spirit, we can have this true joy today, even in the midst of adversity and suffering, yea, death. He who has that joy, being empowered by the Christ that dwells within, will also go forth as a joyful witness. In all our life, we will give this witness by revealing that we look for our risen Lord to return. Believe in his resurrection, and we will look for his return upon the clouds of glory. Look for him with confident expectancy. And it is a testimony of the fact that we know that Christ is risen and that we know where he is. Men have not laid him somewhere, but the Father has taken him up to eternal glory. And looking for his return, we look for him to bring us into all that heavenly blessedness of his kingdom. Come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the resurrection gospel. Bless it unto our hearts and lives by Thy Spirit. May we go forth with true joy as witnesses of our risen Lord and Savior. Pardon the sins that cleave unto us. Blot them out in the shed blood of our Savior. Grant us that peace that passes all understanding. For Jesus' sake, amen.